the book of Philemon. We're going to finish up the topic that we started last week on being in bondage. If you went to the United States of America and did a survey about the subject of bondage or slavery, you'd find out that most Americans are under the impression that slavery was something that only happened one time in history. They think it's something that didn't exist until the Americans made it up a long, long time ago. And that since 1865, there's never been a slave. And the truth of the matter is, slavery has been practiced as long as there have been enough men to capture other men. Way, way back in the early chapters of Genesis, you read about slavery and servitude and bondage. You read about it all the way on into the very last days of mankind's existence upon the earth. As long as there are people, there will be the strong, there will be the rich, there will be the mighty, there will be the weak, there will be the bond, and there will be the free. That's just the fact of the matter. And you're not going to change that. Through war, through revelation, through societal programs, or through religious endeavor, you are not going to get all men to treat all men as though all men were equal, because they're not. And so it's very difficult when you try to teach what the Bible says about slavery and try to teach what the Bible says about servitude and about bondage, because people immediately think of social issues or racial issues or economic issues. And as we look this morning, there are people all over this town and every town who are slaves, and there are people who sit in a church pew every week who are slaves. By biblical definition, they are owned and controlled, and their every action is governed by a master. And as we saw last time, we saw that sin enslaves people, and that Jesus Christ can set them free from sin. We saw that in John 8. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. We also saw in Galatians 5 that there is liberty for the child of God, but that the child of God may opt to return, may decide to return back into bondage, or go that direction anyway, if they do not stand fast in the liberty. Then we saw in 2 Peter chapter 2 that everyone that is free is continually being hounded or at least worked on by those who are in bondage, trying to get you to buy into this false idea that serving Jesus, that's some kind of a slavery. And then that serving your flesh, they say, they're trying to convince you that that's the freedom. That's true freedom, okay? That's what they want you to think. And we've been hearing that as long as men have been walking the earth. And for those of us that grew up in the 60s and into the 70s, that was a big deal back then. You know, don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't let anybody govern your life. Don't let anybody tell you when to get up in the morning, tell you what to wear, so on and so forth. Just be free to be addicted to heroin, and be free to have as many illegitimate children as you want, and be free to get yourself into whatever messes you can think to get into. Listen, you know that all that free love, so-called free love in the 60s, ended you up with two kids in poverty in the 80s. You know, it's fun to hang out in the park and ride around in the Volkswagen bus and smoke dope and go from concert to concert. That's all well and good when you're 17, 18, 23, 24. It doesn't work so good when you're 47, 55, 63. You know, the long term is you are going to serve somebody. You are going to take orders from somebody. You are going to be in bondage to somebody. Well, it's better that you serve a master that loves you and will care for you than that you serve a master that hates you and will spit you out as soon as he's done with you. And so that's the idea. And we're trying to get saved people to look this week and realize that just because you were not sold at auction in a town square, you can still be a slave. And that slavery, it's a cruel thing. So let's look at Luke chapter 13 this morning to start. It's already getting hot up here. Luke chapter 13. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 after that. Luke 13. Here's a cruel master for you. Luke 13 and verse number 11. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. Okay, so that was true of this woman physically. And yet, that's quite a picture of every lost person spiritually. Sin just ties you up, and you can't get yourself straightened out. You might try, you can't do it yourself. You can't lift yourself up. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Well, isn't that how you get saved? The Lord is the one who initiates that thing. The Lord sees your need. The Lord doesn't call you to religion. He doesn't call you to reform, you know, clean yourself up. He calls you to him. And said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. It's Jesus that can set you free. And when he sets you free, he'll make you straight, and you'll give glory to God. It's a great picture there. And verse 14 goes on, says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Well, that's a great guy to have for your spiritual leader. He's angry. He's unhappy. He's upset. Why? Because he didn't do it. And he didn't get the glory. So he answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, excuse me, sir, but we've been coming day after day after day, and you have never healed anybody. So don't tell us to come any day of the week if we want to get healed when we've been coming here all of our lives. This woman, she's been this way for 18 years. If you were going to help her, well, wouldn't you have helped her by now? If you could help her, wouldn't you have helped her by now? 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. You say, well, I don't think we should call people names. Well, we shouldn't call people names. But if they have a name, there's nothing wrong with using it. This guy was a hypocrite, so it wasn't wrong for Jesus to call him a hypocrite. It was the truth. If he wasn't a hypocrite and then Jesus called him a hypocrite, that would be a bad thing. But if he was a hypocrite and Jesus called him a hypocrite, that's not name calling. That's identification. If you see a horse, you say, that's a horse. You take out a picture book with your children, you say, that's a car. And they say, car. You know, that's an airplane. Airplane. Right? That's a boat. They say, boat. You point to this leader of the synagogue, you say, hypocrite. The child will say, hypocrite. All right, it says, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? So, in other words, why are you criticizing me for doing some work on the Sabbath day? Well, you do work on the Sabbath yourselves. 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? How about that? Lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So may I say to you today that Satan does not set anybody free. He binds them up. Satan does not give anybody a better life. He ruins their life. Satan will offer you, his singers will offer you, his actors and actresses will offer you, his ministers will offer you liberty. But it's a lie. He'll offer you freedom, but it's a deception. He'll offer you the opportunity to do your own thing, but you'll end up in cruel chains of hard bondage. That's how he works. That's how he operates. And this woman was bound by Satan. All right, now who set her free? Jesus Christ. And now listen, she wasn't bent over. Okay, she's like this. She has to go through life like this, bent over like that. And when Jesus healed her, he didn't just fix her up a little bit so now she can walk around like this. It's much better, but it's not perfect, right? When Jesus healed her, she was straight, it says. She was perfectly straight. I'm telling you, Jesus won't get you part way out and then leave it up to you to get the rest of the way out. Jesus won't help you with part of your problems and then leave you to solve the rest of your problems. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is able to get you all the way out of that thing. That's right. The devil, he'll get you bound up in sin and get you bound up in iniquity, get you bound up in vice, get you bound up in habit. Jesus won't bring you part way out. If you'll let him, he'll bring you all the way out. He sure will. And you know, it's so funny, you watch people out there in that world and you know they're unhappy. They know they're unhappy. You know, teenagers, they're always saying stuff like, my mom and dad, they're always trying to tell me what to do. Why don't they just let me do what I want to do? They just don't want me to be happy. So they run away. They run out, they do this, they run out, they do that, they go do this, they go do the other thing. And you catch up to them, you see them out there, and they're not happy. They're not happy. The devil will not make you happy. He just wants you to rebel. That's all he wants. He just wants you to get in the snare that he is in. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. All right, wouldn't you like to be that? Would you like to be a vessel unto honor? Wouldn't you like that at the end of your days, to have people say good things about you and talk about the help you gave them and the life that you lived and the stand that you took? Okay, so a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Okay, aren't those nice things? Wouldn't you like to have that? And then the Bible says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. All right, think about this. Would you run away from a pit full of rattlesnakes? Would you run away from a man that had a bow and arrow, or maybe a gun pointed at your head? Would you run away from a man that had a knife and was going to stab you with it? Would you run away from a man that told you he had a deadly disease? Well, guess what? You ought to run away from the lusts of your flesh. You ought to run away from those things that cry out to you from this world and say, hey, young man, hey, young lady, come do this. And the Bible says it's wrong, and you know it. And mama says it's wrong, and daddy says it's wrong. The preacher says it's wrong. Well, you better run away from that thing. Run from it. Don't toy around with it. Don't play with it. Don't dabble in it. You run from it. You ought to talk to some of the men and women that minister in the jails and in the prisons sometime. You ask them what the people are telling them that are locked up in that jail. You ask them if those people in that jailhouse ever thought that they would go as far as they went. Of course they didn't. Ask them if they ever thought that they would get as deep into that crime as they got into. Ask the men who go to the rescue missions and preach there, if those people sitting in that mission ever thought that they would go that far into that sin, that deep into that sin, until it cost them everything to give in to that lust. Nobody plans to go as far into the trouble that they go. But that's what the devil wants. He just wants to get you started. God said, run from it. Flee from it. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, with them. That means you're not alone. Okay, young Christian, you might be 50, but maybe you're just a newborn Christian. You might be 15, and you're trying to decide whether or not to live this Christian life. Well, let me tell you something. There are men here who are living clean. There are men here living happy. There are men living pure, men here that God has blessed. You ought to follow their example, not some idiot on the TV screen. Well, there are women here, and they're clean, and they're happily married, and they're happily submitted. They're happily raising kids, and they're happy doing God's will. They're happy dressing God's way. They're happy in God's church. You ought to follow them. Not some harlot snorting powder up her nose and fornicating with every fellow that comes along. You ought to follow people who are going the right way. You ought to just sit down, look, and say, if I follow the example of this sister or that sister, where would I end up? If I follow the example of this man or that man, where would I end up? If I followed the example of those people, where would I end up? Come on. Just take 5 minutes and find out where that road is leading. Do you see somebody and that person's got peace in their life? You see somebody that's got care in their life, who cares about others, not themselves, doesn't have to have their own way all the time? Can you find somebody that's really got faith? That is, they really know God, really believe God. They are so confident in the future. You find somebody that's living right. I mean, you know right from wrong, don't you? Well, if you find somebody that's living right, you ought to follow them. Not somebody that's going the wrong way. Not somebody that doesn't know where they're going. You ought to follow people that have ended up where you would like to end up. And all that rebellion, sure, it sounds really great when you're a kid. We all know what that's like, don't we? But that's why there's a call to flee youthful lusts. You don't see a lot of old people taking chances, going out on wild adventures, doing things impulsively. It's true. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. All right, now watch. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Hey, if you're not following righteousness, guess what? You are your own enemy. If you're not following what is holy, you are your own enemy. If you're not following what is good, you are your own enemy. You are opposing your own self-interests. The Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So why are people doing dope? Why are people drinking liquor? Why are people lying with anybody that comes along? Why are they living like that? Because the devil has conned them into a false sense of security, and they don't even realize they have become their worst enemy, opposing themselves. Look, it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what he does. The devil does not fight fair. You understand that? He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't come after you honestly. Now, think about it. Why do people reject Bible Christianity? Because we come at them straight up. No deception, no tricks, no false front here. Here's what it is. Heaven or hell, Jesus Christ or a lake of fire, righteousness or rebellion, truth or error, love the Lord or love self, right and wrong. There it is. It's straightforward. And people don't like that. So the devil comes along. And he doesn't say, hey, how would you like a sexually transmitted disease? No, he comes along and says, hey, look at her. Isn't she looking good? Look at that skin. Look at that body moving. That's how he does it. The devil doesn't come along and say, hey, how would you like to smash your face into a telephone pole? He's not honest. He says, hey, have yourself a nice refreshing beer. He says, pop the top on the king of beers and watch the babes come and grab you by both of your arms. He's a liar. He lays that snare. And that's what he does. He puts a little bird seed out there, but it's acme bird seed. for the roadrunner. He puts the anvil up over his head. He sits in the bushes and he waits. That's the devil. That's how he operates. But it's his will, it says. Listen, it's his will. Not to get you to sin. That wouldn't do it for him. That wouldn't be good enough for him. He wants to capture you. Okay, that's what he wants. Listen, young man, I'm telling you, pornography is an addiction. You mess with it, the devil doesn't want, he's not satisfied just that he got you to look at one dirty picture. He wants to trap you into the bondage of having to look at those dirty pictures all the time. You understand that? He doesn't want you to drink so that you get a high. He wants to capture you and lock you into a situation to where you have to drink. That's what he wants. You're in his snare. Boy, that Brother Bob and his unreasonable expectations. No, you know what your problem is? I'm talking straight. The devil is conning you. I'm being honest with you while the devil is deceiving you. And you think I'm mean, and he's nice, and it's not so. It's not so. He's a deceiver. He's always been a deceiver. He lays snares. That's what he does. He's trying to trap you. He's trying to capture you. He's trying to get you by the ankle, and then he'll reel you in. Now, verse 24 is to the servant of the Lord, right? Are you trying to serve the Lord? Brother, sister, father, mother, are you trying to serve the Lord? Well, what do you have to do? You have to teach patiently. That is, you've got to keep laying down the same lessons, even if they don't seem to be sinking in. Even if they don't seem to be received, even if there doesn't seem to be a response, you've just got to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And then the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know what it means to be meek? You suffer injury, okay, without being altered by that injury. Okay, you get hurt, but it doesn't change you. Okay, your kids will hurt you. You love them. You try to teach them. They'll hurt you, but don't let it change you. Don't change the teaching. Don't change the standard. Don't change the love. Don't change the care. You got to stay right there. The best example I saw of something like this, of a very meek man, I saw a preacher out on the street, and this atheist came along and started name-calling, started blaspheming the Lord, and trying to stab this guy with words. And this Christian, he just kept speaking to that guy in love in a way that I know I don't have it in me to do unless the Holy Spirit filled me up to hear. I said, man, I don't know if I could have responded like that guy did. He was meek. He didn't change because that guy attacked him with words. And the result was he got through to that guy. I could see a light come on that atheist's head. So that's the goal. To where you can take that kind of abuse and it doesn't change how you feel about that person abusing you. Okay? And and I've watched this other thing here. You know, I've been doing this long enough. I've seen some things. I watch mamas and daddies have all the right standards. They have all their standards are correct when their kids are 7 and 8 years old. And then all their standards seem to have disappeared when their kids got to be 17 or 18. And then they want the preacher to change the church standard because some teenager doesn't like it anymore. Now I understand it's harder, and you're going to get a lot more arguments from teenage kids than you did when they were younger. But don't let it change you. Okay, you got to stay on your ground. Okay, and like I said, if you come to me and say, "Well, my teenager doesn't like the way the hard teaching here anymore," you might have surrendered your house, but we're not surrendering God's house. All right, we're not going to do it. We're going to keep teaching. We're going to teach patiently, and we're not going to let our heart be hardened. We're not going to become angry or bitter because people aren't hearing it and believing it. It's because they're opposing themselves. But we're not changing. And no 16-year-old is going to talk this pastor via mommy into changing what the Bible says about church. All right, I'm not going to do it. You say, why? Because the devil wants to ensnare you. And he'll have to do it somewhere else. He'll have to go to the bar or go get you on the TV set, or he'll have to do it in your living room or do it to you through the radio or something. But he's not going to do it here. Not if we can help it. So, mama, be meek. Don't be hurt. Don't change. Don't harden your heart. Don't lower your standard. But you've got to keep teaching them patiently. You know, teach them what? Teach them, we don't do that. We don't go there. And your kid's going to come back at you with, but other kids are doing it. That's all right. We don't go there. We don't do that. Well, I've got a friend and she's got a snare around her leg. Well, so what? A young man says, but Dad, all my friends, they've got their legs caught in a steel bear trap. How come we can't have a steel bear trap in our living room? Well, son, because it hurts. Let me show you the scars on my shin and on my calf that I got when I was caught in that steel bear trap, because I wanted to run with the crowd and I wanted to do what my daddy said not to do. Let me show you, son, because it hurts. Teach. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. It's not all booze and dope either. It's not all sex and pornography either. I'll tell you what will put you in slavery, church member. I'll tell you what will put you in slavery, wife. I'll tell you what will put you in slavery, husband. You get bitter about something and you don't deal with it and you don't get it out of your heart, and that will eat you alive every hour of your life, every day you live. You'll be crippled and hindered by the bondage that you placed yourself in because your bitterness and your unwillingness to let something go. Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So as far back as Acts chapter 8, false ministers thought that getting the Holy Ghost had to do with giving money. They've been making that mistake ever since. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." How's that for a pope? You know any of any popes that ever followed Peter's example? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Okay, did you get that? You can't buy God's gifts. 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Okay, well, what happened to his heart? Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, I hate to even illustrate this, but if I do, I think you'll remember it and you'll understand it. Have you ever had a little problem with the digestive system, your stomach, and you got a taste of that gall of bitterness that came up? It's pretty nasty. It burns. It lingers. It's just awful. It's a horrible thing. You know what the Bible says? If you let bitterness or resentment or hatred, how do you say that? Pagkapoot, right? For the Filipinos. Indians are looking at me like, what? If you let that bitterness get down inside you, it burns. It's nasty. It's an awful thing. Sister, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it's not everything you thought it was going to be the afternoon you got married. But he doesn't have near as much to do with your unhappiness as your bitterness does. And you just need to get every bit of that bitterness out of your heart and start loving the Lord and loving that man and watch and see if God won't turn that thing around. It may not be him. It may just be your own bitterness. And sir, I know it's not like you thought it was going to be, but you should have talked to the experts, the people that are already married. They could have told you it's not all fun and games. Every day is not a great day. Some things are a struggle. I'm just telling you, it may not have as much to do with her near as much as it has to do with you being bitter. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's what the Bible says. But your tendency is to blame all your lack of fun, all your lack of happiness, and all of your problems on her. You know, you say, well, if I hadn't married you, it's like Adam driving past the garden and saying, kids, that's where we lived before your mother ate us out of house and home. Like it was her fault. And it wasn't. Lord, the woman thou gavest me. You better get over that. Young man, young woman, let me tell you something. It's not near as much about your parents as it is about you being bitter against them. Grown-ups, listen, you couldn't tell me a story about something that your daddy did that I haven't heard. You couldn't tell me a story about something your cousin or your uncle or your mom's friend did that I haven't heard. And I'm sorry. God knows my feelings about those things. I hate to even think about what some of you might have had to go through growing up that no child should ever have to go through. But now, it's not about what that person did. It's about your bitterness. They're not doing anything to you today, but you're still tasting that gall. You're still feeding on that bitterness. It's still eating you up. You have got to get that thing, give that thing to Jesus. It's a bondage, and it'll make a slave out of you. When you first start noticing the first sign of that bitterness coming up inside you, you better just grab a shovel, go outside, dig a hole, and bury that thing. It might be a thought. It might be a memory. It might be some anger. It might be a grudge that you're harboring. Whatever it is, you've just got to go out there. You've got to have a funeral. You've got to put that thing in the ground, cover it up, and walk away from it forever. Because it's not hurting the person who did it. It's hurting you. They're not hurting you. Your bitterness is hurting you. And brother, you've got to get over it. Sister, you've got to get over it. So what happened with this fella, Simon? Let's see what happened to him. Look again at Acts chapter 8. It's a slavery. It's a bondage. Acts chapter 8, back up to verse number 5. Let's see how he got in that situation. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Sounds really good, doesn't it? But, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What does that mean? They now belong to Jesus, and they don't need a sorcerer. They now know that Jesus Christ has the real power, and the sorcerer doesn't have any power. 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Isn't that a good thing? And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Why was he so interested in that stuff? Because he never did it himself. He couldn't do it. He's just a phony, a fake. 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. All right, so, and then we've already read the rest. So here's the background. Simon is a big shot. Simon has power over the people. Okay, like the Nicolaitans. The people get saved. Now Jesus is the big shot. Now Jesus has power over the people. Simon, he gets saved. And he's just one of the brethren. Now he's just one of the brethren. And down in his heart, he begins to resent the fact that he is no longer as important as he used to be. He begins to resent the fact that the people no longer hold him with the esteem and estimation with which they used to hold him. Let me tell you something, sir. Some of you, very successful businessmen, you're very successful out in the world. Jesus Christ doesn't care about that. And if you care more about your reputation in the community than you do about Jesus Christ, you're going to get bitter against everybody that wants you to give up your reputation and sell out to Jesus Christ. You'll get bitter against Jesus Christ if he takes your reputation from you so that you can serve him. That's what happened to Simon. He lost his clout. He lost his power. He lost his status and surrendered it to Jesus Christ. And then he got bitter because Jesus was more important to the people than he was. And there's many a pastor who knocked himself out of the ministry because he didn't want to point the people to Jesus Christ. He wanted to point the people to him. He held the people down. He wouldn't let them have a relationship with the Lord. Because if they did, if they had that relationship, they would no longer be under his influence, the pastor's influence. He wanted them to listen to him. He didn't want them to learn the Bible, because if he did, he couldn't manipulate them and dominate them and control them. Watch out for those churches where it's okay not to bring a Bible. Okay? You'll need a Bible if you come here. You're not going to hear anything being preached that didn't come from the Bible. But, so you need to give that up if you want people to follow you like that. You don't need servants. You need to make men servants of Jesus Christ. You don't need followers. You need to make men followers of Jesus Christ. You don't need to hold sway and dominion over people. You need to let Jesus Christ have the sway and the dominion. Let this Word of God govern. Let this Word of God be the final authority. Do you know why these fellas, these PhDs, won't let the Bible be the authority in the church? Because they would resent not being the authority figure. It would make them bitter. Do you know why Christians don't want to go by the Bible? They don't want to do what the Bible says, because they want to be in charge. Simon was bitter. Why was he bitter? Did the Lord save him? Yes. Did the Lord give him the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did the Lord give him eternal life? Sure looks like it. Well, what's he bitter about? He's mad at God because God wouldn't make it all about him. Sister, do you know why you're mad at that other sister? Because she wouldn't let it all be about you. Brother, do you know why you're mad at that other brother? Because he wouldn't let it be all about you. And sister, do you know why many a Christian woman has ruined her marriage? Because it couldn't all be about her. Do you know why many a Christian man has run off on his wife? Because it couldn't be all about him. And you're just going to go on being bitter, thinking that it's the other person's fault, while you ruin everything that you touch. Come on, how good would an appetizer be if you had that gall coming up in your throat and in the back of your mouth? How good would the main course be if you had that gall coming up in your throat and in the back of your mouth? How good would the dessert be if you had that gall coming up in your throat and in the back of your mouth? I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just telling you that the best food in the world is spoiled by the gall of that bitterness. And the best preaching in the world, the best fellowship in the world, the best family in the world, the best friends in the world, the best life anybody ever had, you can ruin it all if you get in bondage to that bitterness. So don't do it. Don't do it. Get out. Get it out. And get it to Jesus. Now look at this thing in verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. That is not the answer. Did you notice? He didn't say, Pray for me that I can get this bitterness out of my heart. He said, Pray for me that nothing bad happens to me. But I'm not changing. Pray for me that it doesn't cost me anything, but I'm hanging on to it. And you know what people keep doing? They come to an altar and they get down beside their bed and they say, Lord, make all these bad consequences go away. Lord, make all these problems go away. But don't put your finger on what's happening in my heart that's causing all of these things to happen. That marriage is not going to get any better until you let go of that bitterness. That relationship is not going to get any better until you let go of that bitterness. Your relationship to God is not going to get better until you let go of that bitterness. Some of you, yeah, you're bitter against God. Some of you, you're mad at God. Oh, you keep doing because you know you're supposed to do. And you keep doing because you want His blessing. But He did something a while back and you didn't like it. You didn't like the way He did it. And you're mad at Him. Something happened to one of your children. Something happened to your spouse. Something happened in your life. And you're still mad at God about it. And that taste comes up in the back of your throat and gets in the back of your tongue, and it is just spoiling everything. I'm telling you, 5 seconds after you get to heaven, you will feel like a fool for having ever questioned the wisdom of God. He didn't do anything to you to hurt you. Not one time ever. But it looks like it. Sometimes it looks like it. Feels like it. Yeah, sometimes it feels like it. You got to get over being bitter against God and angry with God for doing something you don't understand, and you wouldn't understand it if He tried to explain it to you. But it's a bondage, it's a slavery, and it keeps you locked up, holds you back. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't care if it's a NEPA hut, a trailer, or a mansion, if the Spirit of the Lord is there, there is liberty. I don't care if it's a big meal or a little microwave dinner, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Big church, small church, thriving church, struggling church, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Grand evangelistic crusade, or little Bible study in a nursing home or a jailhouse, hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I would rather be free in Jesus Christ from sin, from vice, from habit, from bitterness. I'd rather be free in Jesus than to have all of these temporary pleasures that the devil offers, that turns out to be just a snare that captures me and brings me into bondage. Don't want it. I don't want it. Young man, flee youthful lusts. Young lady, flee youthful lusts. Young Christian, flee youthful lusts. My brothers and sisters of all ages, get it out of your heart. Dig a hole. Bury it. Walk away from it. Leave it there. You've got to get over that bitterness. It's not hurting the person you're bitter against. It's hurting you. Put it behind you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. Don't you just like the sound of that word? There's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Paul, we studied this recently. Remember what he did one time? And I don't know if he was right or if he was wrong. It's one of those things that you read it, and one time you say, that's what I would have done. And another time you read it, and you're thinking, what did he do that for? One time they put Paul in jail. And they found out later that they shouldn't have done that. They found out he was a freeborn Roman citizen who had certain rights and so forth. So they came to Paul in the prison. They opened up the cell door to that prison and they said, Paul, we made a mistake. You can go ahead and go. And he said, I'm not leaving. They put me here. You go tell them to come and get me. Remember that in our study of Acts? Well, you know, there's a lot of people, and Jesus opens the prison door. He walks to where they are. He opens the cell door and he says, you know, you could get in a place of prayer tonight and you could get that bitterness out of your heart and walk away from here a free man. And they say, until my dad comes back from the dead and walks in here and apologizes to me, I'm not moving. And you hold on to that bitterness. So you sit in a jail cell, wearing jail clothes, eating jail food, when you could walk out, because you're going to sit there until the person that put you there comes and apologizes. Well, I guess it worked out okay for Paul that one time, but I wouldn't want to make that a pattern for my life. I mean, look, if the prison door is open, if the cell door is open, if they say that I can leave, I'm not waiting for any apologies. I'm leaving. If somebody wants to find me out there in the free world and say, you know, I'm sorry about the way this went down, well, great. That's good. But I'm not going to wait in bondage for it. I'm just going to say, here's my slippers. Here's my prison uniform. See you. Goodbye. But I'm telling you, people are sitting in churches all over this world, and Jesus Christ could get them right out of that mess that they're in. And they'll just sit there and they'll say, until she comes and says, okay? Then, you know, if you're going to hold to that, you go ahead, you know, just enjoy another one of those meals, enjoy another group shower. I mean, come on, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Don't get so used to sitting in a jail cell that you won't leave when you got a chance. If the Lord's dealing with you this morning about something that you might be bitter about, or something that you haven't forgiven, or a relationship that's broken, I'm just telling you, the cell is open. The prison door is open. You can walk out anytime you want. Don't sit there. Brother, sister, I don't know. I know what people tell me when they've gotten victory over. They usually don't tell me what they haven't gotten victory over. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ, he can get you out of it, whatever it is. He can get you out of it today. Today, he could get you out of that thing. Now this has happened. If a woman who is a quadriplegic, sitting in a wheelchair, trapped in a nursing home, with nothing really to live for, if she could quit cigarettes in a moment of time because she met Jesus, well, you could quit. Whatever it is that you are in bondage to, you could quit through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't sit in that cell when you could walk out. Don't spend another night there when you could be free. Everybody says, well, it wasn't my fault. It's their fault. Well, there are stories that have been written about these guys that spent 10 years or more in jail. And then through DNA tests, they found out they really didn't do it. They were innocent. So they spent all that time in jail for a crime they did not commit. And they get the real guy, and so they let him go. Well, I never heard of any of those guys saying, no, I'm staying right here. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. It was his fault. Every one of those stories I've ever heard about, that guy leaves as soon as that cell door is open, that day. Bye-bye. I never heard of one of them that said, well, you know, this is home to me now. I've really gotten to like these guards pushing me around like they do. No, they leave. As soon as they find out they can go free, they leave. Whether it was their fault or somebody else's fault, they leave. They want out. And it doesn't matter who got you into this condition. Get out. You can. Walk out of it today. Go free. That's some power that Jesus has. Some real power. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for showing us that there are other kinds of bondage that we get ourselves into. Help us, Lord, to avoid these situations where we hold a grudge against somebody for years and years and it does us the harm. Help us, Lord, to get any bitterness or anything like that out of ourselves and walk away from that. Now that we clearly see that is a bondage that's holding us back. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve you with our full capacity. We can't do it if we've got a chain around our foot. Help us, Lord, to free ourselves from the bondage of bitterness and the bondage of fault finding and waiting for apologies and all these kinds of things. Help us, Lord, to make the first move if necessary to be able to go forth and serve the Lord right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Ashley's going to lead.